Good to see all of you again. Great to be able to meet with all of the brethren, people with like minds, not so isolated in the world, it seems. You ever see that cartoon Peanuts and you see Linus there and he always seems surrounded by a swirl of dust? But you get the picture that he kind of needs a bath. Can you ever relate to him? Sometimes I can. I relate to him sometimes a little bit more than other times, I guess. Sometimes I feel the need pretty clearly that, Art Bredig, you need to clean up. Now, there was a time where I would suggest I was the dirtiest person that you ever saw in your whole life. I know that sounds like quite a statement to make, but I still remember it. I was an apprentice in the field of air conditioning. When you're an apprentice, you have the honor of getting the dirty work. And so for a number of years, I worked with other journeymen, and when they had some dirty work to do, they called me. And one time I remember I was supposed to meet the journeyman over at Family Savings and Loan. There was a several-story building there, and I came to find out that I was there to clean the boiler. Well, what happens in many cases when furnaces are boilers is that the little orifices get a little plugged up. And then what happens after that is the flame burns kind of yellow, and it's like a carbon, smoky, dusty residue that comes off the flame. I don't know if you've ever seen that. What happens is then it goes up into the heat exchanger, and in a boiler it's these large pipes with water running through them inside. And that cakes on there, and pretty soon, no heat transfers because it insulates the pipes. And so if it gets enough, then the hot air can't rise. The flame will actually come out from underneath the boiler. It'll roll out, and it can start fires. And that's why they have laws saying you can't stack anything near a furnace within 3 feet, because if that ever happened. So it was starting to roll out at Family Savings, and the journeyman caught it, and he called me. And we took the great big bolts off this thing on the ends, caps off of this boiler. And my job was to crawl inside the boiler. And there I had to drill out each one of those hundreds of orifices on that big boiler. But then the good part came. I was to put on some goggles, wrap my head and face with a rag. And then I was to take compressed CO2. This is under a severe pressure. I mean, 300-500 pounds of pressure. I had a quarter-inch line, and on the end of that, there was fashioned a piece of quarter-inch copper tube and a little handle on it. And I would unlock that valve, and this just would blow enormously high-pressure air, or CO2, and I would get it up in between those tubes. You can't imagine about 3/16 of an inch of this carbon all around all these tubes began to billow out in what must have been billions of particles of carbon cloud. And it filled the room. And, I could hardly believe it. But I had to do that over and over and over again until all of that carbon was removed. And then I had to clean up the room. Well, you can imagine what it was like when I went down and looked at myself in the mirror. I looked like Al Jolson. And I took several baths. And I washed for several days before I even began to look normal to any degree whatsoever. You just couldn't imagine it, no matter how I tried to describe it. But as I began to wash, it turned into a mud, a murky, smeared on, horrible mud. It was the dirtiest I've ever been, and I hope that it will be the dirtiest I ever will be. But it reminds me of this scripture here in Isaiah 64, and verse 6. Because when I read this scripture, I always remember Family Savings and Loan. And God says this through the prophet Isaiah, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Well, when there's times when I haven't been living the righteousness of Christ, I think about this day, sweaty, exhausted, with black soot smeared all over me, and I wonder, could this be how I look to God sometimes when it comes to sin? But it makes this point clear. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. And I know that it refers, if you look this up, it actually refers to menstrual cloths. But I think of those rags I had around me to protect myself in breathing and how black and how dirty and filthy they were. And we make a pretense of looking clean. We come to church all clean and bathe. We wear nice clothes, don't we? We can dress well. We're bathed and clean and nice and on our best behavior. And to many who would come from outside, they'd look and they'd say, well, these people are probably a righteous people. I remember the first day I went to church services, I was invited to go. And I went into services and there were about 300 people there, and it was in Norwalk. And I looked at all these people, and I had never worn a suit before, except once when I got married. And these people were all dressed, and I just knew every one of them was perfect. They all looked perfect, and they talked about the Bible and everything. And I thought they were all righteous until I got to know them, and they got to know me, and we understood things a little bit better. But what about, you see, what about inside us? What about what others can't see? Are we hide inside dirty spots that we have? Because God sees who and what we are, doesn't he? He sees the dirt that's inside us. He sees the thoughts. He sees the hidden sins. He sees everything that we don't see, and he sees everything that we could try to hide from everyone else. As it says, there's nothing that won't be known. There isn't anything said that won't be revealed. There isn't anything spoken in the dark that won't be heard at one time in the future. And so he sees everything. He sees what we do with our money, and he sees what we do with our time, what we watch with our eyes, what we eat, what we drink, and he knows every secret sin. Everything about us. No hiding anything from him. James 1. Today there are many, many issues that the church deals with, and church, I guess, things that pull on us, all the different doctrinal issues that seem to separate us. There are all of those things. Lots of issues. Lots of issues in the church today. But there's one, I think, particular issue that is of great interest to God Almighty. And that is this. His issue is that we remain unspotted from the world. In fact, he says this is what real religion, this is what true religion is all about. And so in James 1, in verse 21, he says this. Wherefore, lay apart, put away, that is, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And he beholds himself, and he goes his way, and straightforward he forgets what manner of man he was. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. We're to look into God's law and we're to see. Is there any dirt on my face? Is there any spots on me? Is there any places where I'm not cleaned up enough? We're supposed to do that and then we're to clean up when we look into his law. I remember when I think about this verse of that day when I cleaned that boiler. When I was finished and went down to the men's room and I started to clean up and I looked at myself, I was horrified. I was shocked. What if I looked in that mirror and just ignored what I looked like and went out and went shopping or went home to my wife and family? What if I did that? People would be horrified if they saw me walking down the street like that. They'd probably recoil and try to get away from me. But my point is, so many times we'll look at God's law as a mirror. And we'll ignore the spots we see on ourselves. And we'll simply walk away from it when we do. But we're to take a good look in that mirror. And we are to begin a cleanup process as a result. In verse 25 it says, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man or this woman shall be blessed in their deed. And then it says in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. 1 John 2, if you will. 1 John 2. This is our job as Christians, to serve one another, serve those in need, but also to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And that's what we're to be striving to do each day, to work at keeping ourselves clean. We must never forget this. The world we live in, spiritually speaking, is a dirty place. I say this. This is one of the primary problems with a church that exists at the end of the age. That is, we are a people who, to one degree or another, are somewhat invested in what this world is and what it has to offer us. And sometimes we like those things that it offers to us. But there is very little in this world that is of God. 1 John 2 and verse 15. For it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's an amazing thing. There are things in this world that appeal to our carnal human nature, aren't there? There are. There are things in the world that we partake of that boost our ego. There are things that arouse our senses. There's things that we can lust for, wealth and status, pleasures of every kind. And sometimes we're attracted to these things. When we are, they mar us. They soil us. We get spotted from it. But you know what also happens to some? We think those spots that we have are what makes us unique. We think of them sometimes as our identity, as if they were beauty spots sometimes. We can even take pride in them. But we should feel, you and I should feel, a certain sense of uneasiness about this world, about the movies, about the music, about the values, and about the standards that exist in this world. They should leave us a little uneasy when we deal with them. In verse 16 and 17, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, it's going to go. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. To me, I see this as, to a large degree, what the Christian's job is. This is what our commission is. It's to navigate through this world and to be in it, but not a partaker of it, not invested in it, so that it starts to color us. And we are to be able to distinguish what things are acceptable before God and what things aren't, what things are clean and what things are unclean. And isn't that, to a large measure, the very message of the laws of clean and unclean foods? I think that's what that's about. Let's go to Leviticus 20 for a minute. To me, it's a great spiritual purpose in this, and I think sometimes we haven't understood it completely. Leviticus 20. In the world, they will teach, well, eating swine's flesh doesn't matter. It's okay to eat pork. Why, we feed them corn. We have different processing skills and abilities today, different technology, and it's all clean. It's not a problem. It won't hurt you, is what they say. In the church, we take a little different approach, don't we? We strive to defend God's laws. And we'll do incredible investigations. We'll study to show how that eating this food is actually unhealthy. And I believe that that's part of what God's about, his laws. But you understand, some of the differences are only in one bird has claws that go this way on the branch, and the others have one that grab the other way. That's the only difference. So my point is this. I agree that those things probably aren't good and healthy foods for us. But I think there's also a lesson in choosing, yes, we eat this, and no, we don't eat that, and we make a difference between what is clean and what is unclean, and that there's a spiritual lesson there, and the spiritual lesson is for us to make decisions in life about what we're going to do and what we're not going to do and how it's going to affect us and how it's not going to affect us. And it says this in Leviticus 20 and verse 24. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I'll give it to you to possess it, land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God. But you shall therefore put a difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowl and clean, and you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or or by any manner of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. He's holy, and he wants us to be holy. We're his children. And so we put a difference in what we eat. And I say it is practice for us, to practice making a difference in what we'll do and what we won't do, and to be able to choose between what is holy and what is unholy in the world. And this is a physical thing we do that has great spiritual meaning. Yes, there are physical reasons, but the spiritual reasons to me far outweigh that. If you can see this, practice in discerning between what's holy and not. Because there are certain things that mar us, things that are unclean, and they soil us and leave their mark. What we eat leaves its mark. What we don't eat is a sign also, a mark, if you will. What and where and how we eat things can mark us. Let's go to Acts 20. I'll just briefly touch about something that we already know about here, but I think it fits here and is worth talking about in Acts 20. There were love feasts in the Church of God. From its inception, really, remember, the people were baptized and thousands came into the truth, and they would go to one another's homes and they shared the food they had in common with one another, and they ate with one another. And they did this from time to time, as often as they could. And that was during the days of Pentecost and so on. They met daily in one another's home. But we see this continuing on, and here in Acts 20, the brethren would meet after Sabbath services and they would eat a meal together. And here they broke bread in chapter 20 and in verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, continuing his speech until midnight. And here was this beautiful bonding process. The brethren would meet together on the first day of the week. But it wasn't, of course, in the morning. It was Saturday evening, after Sabbath in this case. And today, now, those days, of course, they met in one another's homes, and they had love feasts, and they preached, and they talked about God's word, and they grew together and bonded in fellowship and in knowledge and growth in the Spirit of God. Today, some want to practice this, however, taking it into the commercial world on the Sabbath day. Instead of meeting in homes, they want to go to restaurants, for example, and do business on the Sabbath in the name of fellowship and love. And so the Sabbath test was written to discuss the error of this practice. And in that book, it explains how God's Sabbath is his test command. It is his sign, and explains how keeping it marks us as God's people and marks our obedience to God. And it shows also in the book that doing business on the Sabbath is also a sign. It's showing God something, isn't it? It's showing him that we don't have respect for him and his name and his holy day. Let's go to Jude, if you will. What was interesting to me was recently one of the leaders in the Church of God attacked the Sabbath test book. And he thought that the Sabbath test was implying, he said, that eating out at a restaurant was the mark of the beast. In his attack, he wrote that the mark of the beast is only enforced Sunday keeping. Enforced Sunday keeping that the beast is going to require on pain of death at the end of the age. But I ask you to think for a moment, if you will. He couldn't possibly mean that having the mark of the beast would not apply to those people who loved Sunday observance and who embraced it voluntarily. He couldn't possibly mean that, could he? No, they also would wear the mark, wouldn't they? If they willingly break the Sabbath and willingly observe Sunday, they too would have the mark. What about those who believe they should keep the Sabbath, however, and still do business on that day by going to restaurants? See, the book never said that going to restaurants was the mark of the beast. But we believe that doing business on the Sabbath is a mark of that system, isn't it? I think it is. And keeping God's Sabbath is a mark of our obedience to him. Now, I've said personally and privately, if you let me say this, in my mind, perhaps we're not having the mark of the beast indelibly stamped in our forehead by going to a restaurant. But if you look at it from God's perspective, could it be that sort of looks like a watermark of the beast? You understand my point? It marks us. When we disobey God in any way, it leaves its mark on our character. It mars us, doesn't it? It soils us to some degree. Dining out on the Sabbath doesn't keep us unspotted from the world, does it? No. Does it rather spot us? I say it does. It leaves a mark. Jude, if you will. Jude 1. Only has one. Well, that's simple enough. Let's see if I can find it. In verse 10, it speaks about this. For these speak evil of things which they know not, which they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. And then it says, woe unto them. And then it says in verse 12, they are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are about without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit is withered, without fruit, twice dead, and plucked up by the roots. So like I say, dining out on the Sabbath, it may not have a mark indelibly inscribed in our hand and forehead, but it leaves its mark. And I say this, it is a spot on our love feasts. It is a spot on it. And we don't want to be spotted. Let's go to Revelation 14. The church is described at the end of the age in this chapter, resurrected. And what's unique about this is the description of the church is actually describing the qualifications that enable them to be in this resurrection. And in verse 4 of 14, chapter 14 of Revelation, it says this, speaking of the first fruits, they are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Look at what it's saying. Those in the first resurrection are not defiled with women. And of course, the Catholic Church has taken this way out of context and totally perverted it. But if you look in the book of Revelation, 18 times in 21 chapters, it refers to women, and it refers to a woman as a church. And so we see that there is a woman that is a church that can defile us. It's being defiled by a church that is called Mystery Babylon, and that she's the mother of harlots and many other churches. And she rides this beast, and it beast and her, they lead culture, and they lead society in forming its values and its standards. And we're not to be defiled by it, are we? No marks, no spots, no connection with it. And it can mar us and mar our character. It's left its mark on so many. But the Church of the God at the end is also described in another way. Let's go to Revelation 19. Could it be that the Church of God refuses to accept the mark of the beast, but doesn't refuse to be defiled by her by the same token, that we would let her affect us, let her ways and her values and her standards influence us and color our perspective so we look through a certain lens that's distorted and we become defiled by it? Revelation 19, the church is described before the resurrection right here. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Why are they saying this? Why are they praising him? For true and righteousness are his judgments, for he's judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and has avenged the blood on the servants. That church and that system has corrupted entire nations all the way through history. Her doctrines have pervaded the entire world, just like leaven that goes into some dough and it spreads and spreads until the whole thing's filled and it rises up and it's puffed up and it's filled with its own power and its own might. And that's exactly what it's done. She's affected economics. She's affected philosophy. She's affected religion and medicine, and certainly all the media, books, art, everything. Nothing is untouched. But God's people have rejected her, and they haven't been defiled by her, as it says in verse 7 and verse 8, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the wife has made herself ready." She's made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. God's people have made themselves ready. They have striven. They've worked it so as to strive to not be spotted by this world. Now, it must be understood, I believe, in all honesty and sincerity, for truth's sake, it must be understood this. We're not going to enter the kingdom of God perfect, are we? We're not going to make ourselves, our clothing white and pure. That's a perfect. That's why it says, unto her it was granted. It was given to her. So we're going to have some spots, aren't we, when we go in the kingdom. We're not going to be completely clean, except that he's going to make us completely clean because he's going to grant that we can be clean and pure. But here's the point. The whole Protestant community, the daughters of the whore, make that an excuse not to try to get spots out of our lives now. They think we don't have to do anything. So there is a type in this life that I believe is true, like the unleavened bread that is lifted up. The leavened bread is lifted up. It has leaven in it for the first fruits offering. We will have sin in us. I remember reading about a snowflake. The snowflake has to form, they say, around something. And I read somewhere that each snowflake has a piece of dirt, a piece of dust at its center. And I think it's an interesting analogy. As beautiful as a snowflake is, it still has a little dirt in it. And so it's like that. And Jesus Christ says this, he will clean us so that we will be as white as snow. And it's because of his sacrifice. But because of that, it doesn't give us an excuse, because I really believe we're going to make it in the kingdom and we're going to have some spots. But if we are thinking we don't have to try to get the spots out that we have now, and we're not doing anything about it, will we be in the kingdom then? See, what's his criteria? I think it's how hard we work at it, isn't it? Do we hate sin? Do we want to get it out? And are we working at it? And maybe we can't accomplish it on our own. With God's help, we certainly can make changes. Ezekiel 22. So I'm saying today, what are some of those spots today? What are some of the spots that we should be looking at, that we should be trying to get out of our lives today? What are some of the standards and the values of that beast power, Mystery Babylon? And how are we spotted by her? Well, you can claim that you're not wearing the mark of the beast because you go to a restaurant and do business on the Sabbath all you like. But I say this, read what it says here in Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. It says, her priests have violated my law. They've profaned my holy things. They put no difference between the holy and the profane, and neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and they've hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I and profaned among them. So does it dirty us? Does it spot us? Oh, brethren, I think it does. So I ask us to make no mistake about this other issue, and that is going to restaurants is, I think, dirties us in God's eyes. But I think, on the other hand, I want us to understand that not going to restaurants isn't keeping the Sabbath holy, is it? There's a lot more to it than just the restaurant issue. I don't want us to pat ourselves on the back and say, well, we're doing it fine because we don't go to restaurants. There's other issues. And it's not the policy of the Eternal Church of God to lay out and spell out every detail about how God's people are to keep his Sabbath, because we believe that is our job to make those decisions, isn't it? To use the Word of God and to use the Spirit of God to navigate through life and make those decisions. How else would we ever learn to develop a relationship with God and responding to the leading of His Holy Spirit if we didn't do those things. And so I think it's detrimental to try to spell out in every detail. So we are going to do that. But I ask you, on the other hand, to consider that this is our job. This is what we're called to, is to make these kinds of decisions, choosing what is holy and not what is profane. So what other kinds of spots are there? Because I say this whole system has infected the entire world. And the world you and I live in is a materialistic world, isn't it? And Babylon is a materialistic system. And it's so great and so powerful that when God finally destroys that system, the merchants wail at the loss of doing the business and industry that they have. And so I say today our world is filled with materialism, and it's filled with self-gratification, and we're seeking more and more stuff, and some have become caught up in it. Why else would at the end of the age God critique a church and say the church at the end, the very last one, thinks they're righteous? But what's their reason for thinking they're righteous? Well, the reason is they have lots of goods. And so they think that gain is godliness, and because they have gain and goods and stuff, they think God must be blessing them, so they must be right. And then they think they don't have to change. And that is a huge trap. And God says to them, you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked. And He sees right through, doesn't He? Yes. And so this is the church at the end of the age. You think they haven't been affected by this system? Yes, they have. So I say it's of great value, isn't it, to be aware of the materialism? To be a great value to consider how this system has spread around the earth and what it's affected people and what its values and standards are? I say don't fall into the envy trap. Don't fall into having to keep up with the Joneses. 1 Timothy 6, if you'll go there. Today there is a temptation to seek importance or to feel like you're important or valued because of the stuff that you have. But I remind us that our importance comes from God, who He is, and what He has done for us. The fact that He's loved us and been willing to give us so very much is just amazing when you think about it, that He would do what He did for us. And so it says this in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, and they drown men with destruction and in perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some covet it after. They've erred from the faith. They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. You see, He's saying make a difference between the holy and the profane. And here are the holy. Here's what's holy. And seeking materialistic values, they're profane. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you're called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Jesus Christ, before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession, that you keep this commandment, how? Without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to keep this commandment to avoid materialism without spot. Ephesians 5. What about overindulgence? That was a part of the mystery religions, wasn't it? That was a part of Babylon, the great mystery. It was. They actually worshipped in the Greek pantheon. They worshipped a god called Dionysus. And he was the god of wine. And they would overindulge as a part of their ceremonies and a part of their worship. And so we would never think of doing that, would we, in the Church of God? But I've seen people in the church going to the feast packing boxes. And the boxes weren't filled with food. They were filled with bottles, and the bottles were Seagram 7. They were black velvet. They were Chauvenet red cap. They were champagne. And I've seen some of the times, and even once when we went to the feast, I remember this, a person came in, and there was an entire dresser of lined up bottles, like an army, and we have our own bar there. But for some, I'm saying this, that we would never think of worshiping Dionysus. But yet, on the other hand, I've seen it where we have made the feast seem to be a license to overindulge in drinking and to have more alcohol than we should. And I've seen it happen too many times. I mean, after all, God says you can go to the feast and buy whatever your soul lusts after, even strong drink. And so we take our money and we go to the feast and we buy booze. And we buy more booze than we should, perhaps. Ephesians 5 and verse 15 says this. See that you walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And this makes so much sense to me. I ask us today, when we go to the feast, have we ever seen this? Over-drinking? Have we ever done it? And I ask us today to consider, is it a spot on our feast? If we do so, use it for an excuse to become drunken? I think it is. There's another thing I want to talk about, that is the ancient mystery religions had a very dirty side. Their cults often included sex orgies as a part of their religion, and the goddesses they had were ones like Isis and Ishtar. Today we're much more sophisticated. We wouldn't have those kinds of rites in the church, of course. We would never think, would we, of ever celebrating Easter, and there isn't one of us that would not take a bite off of a hot crust bun, would we? Because we know that's evil. We wouldn't have anything to do with those sex goddesses, but we would sometimes click on a porn site, or we might surf on the TV looking for a glimpse of something that's R-rated. And things like soft porn, MTV, and things like that are going on in our advertisements, like the Carl's Jr. ad that was on television, and many other times, and the local programming now, are getting filthy. But you understand my point? It's the same system, the same values, and the same standards, and it's coloring God's people today. And I'm saying we should watch out for this. It's a spot on the body of Christ. Let's strive to keep our marriages clean. 22, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so wives can show respect towards their husbands, and they can give to them and help them fulfill their needs. And husbands can lead the family then. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Yes, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And so Jesus Christ wants us to understand this, that men need to realize that love starts and respect starts when you wake up in the morning. And it involves a relationship that moves throughout the entire day and over an entire lifetime. It isn't just something that happens in the late evening. And so I'm saying we can clean things up on both sides in our marriages. Christ wants to present us to himself, a beautiful bride, without spot, without wrinkle. We don't have to have them. We don't have to have all these spots. We don't have to be defiled by that system. But there are lots of spots, even in the best of us. There's uncontrolled tempers, aren't there? There's the not paying the debts that we owe. There's lust. You can see this in the Bible. Samson, for example, had it for Delilah, didn't he? It was a spot on him. There was lies. Abraham was a father of the faithful, a wonderful man, but he lied about Sarah. And then there's greed, and Balaam sold out for money. Covetousness, remember Achan? He saw those things that they had, and he wanted them, and he took them, and the whole of Israel suffered as a result of it. egotism, and Saul was okay as long as he was little in his own eyes. But then when he started to think he was something, he got totally off track. It's there. It's there always, these things. Stealing. Judas was a thief, and he was a liar. And yet today we fudge on taxes, and we think that's not wrong because the system is wrong. But my point is, those are values and standards that come from somewhere else and not from God. And so we let down on our study, and we let down on our prayer. And one of me, the worst things is we let the emotion, the old ancient mysteries, why, they were an emotional religion. It was what you felt. And today, what do we have? Well, I know Jesus loves me. I have love in my heart. Jesus is in my heart. And therefore, I don't have to change. And so I can have a belief system with no actions. And that is part of that system. And that defiles us. And that's why he says, you got to look in the mirror and you got to see the spots and you got to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. And we've got to get rid of some of these spots. Naked and blind is what he says. Jeremiah 13, if you will. We all have some spots. We all have them. There isn't one of us can say that we don't. But God expects us to change. And my question today, can we? Can we change? Sometimes I look into that perfect law of liberty and I see a dog staring back. It looks like a Dalmatian. Too many spots. Too many spots on me. So can we change though? Here's what the prophet Jeremiah says from God in verse 23 of chapter 13. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. 1 Samuel 12. We've always been accustomed to doing evil, and that's how we grew up. They couldn't change very easily. They didn't have the Spirit of God. But we do, and I believe that it's possible for us to change, and I believe that that's what God is saying here. We can change. The leopard can't change his spots. You and I, we can change the spots that we have. We have the help of God, the Spirit of God, and the power of God. Even if we have some pretty severe spots, even if we have some of those, God says he'll never give up on us. Isn't that a beautiful thing about him? It really is moving to me. Israel sinned over and over and over again. And God repeatedly told them, I'm there for you. If you'll still turn, there's still a chance. And he said it over and over. And listen to what he reads here in 1 Samuel 12. It's such a beautiful passage. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 20. Samuel said unto the people, fear not. You've done all this wickedness. And then he says, but don't turn aside from following the Lord, but still serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn not aside, for then should you go after vain things which can't profit or deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it's pleased the Lord to make you his people. It's pleased God to call you. It's pleased God to have a great desire for you. And he wants each one of you in his kingdom. And he wants to marry you. He loves you, wants to marry you, and wants to share his kingdom with you. He wants the best for you, and he wants the best for me. Well, let's clean up for him. Let's clean up for him. Isaiah 1. There was a car wash in the city that I lived in once, and they had a unique sign out in the front. And it said, regular washing pays off. What a great point. What a great point. Regular washing does pay off. And so we are to be clean, to cleanse ourselves regularly. Isaiah 1:16 says this, wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, and cease to do evil. Learn to do well. See, make the decisions between the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thought. It really is. Come now, he says in verse 18. And let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they're stained, though you're marred, though you're soiled, though you're spots, your sins will be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. 2 Peter will go there and end. We can change, I think, is the point that he's making here. We can be washed regularly by Jesus Christ. All that is in the world, all of that, yes, it attracts us. It attracts us. But I ask you to think today. All of that attracts us simply makes us dirty. And besides that, all that's in this world that attracts us is going to be dissolved, isn't it? It's going to be vaporized. Every atom turned into vapor one day in a conflagration that's going to be universal. Awesome. But it's no longer going to exist. Everything that you want now, everything that you think you want that attracts you to move away from God or that soils us is not going to exist. So why pursue it now? We're so close. We're so close to the end. And that's my point today. The world's going to be nothing like it is today. Every atom burned up. So why be so invested in this world? 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements melt with a fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. There isn't going to be a spot there, is there? Not a spot or a taint of sin. Nothing dirtied, nothing sullied. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Today I want to challenge all of us here. Consider what really matters. And why don't we make a commitment to be diligent and to work on a spot. Pick a spot. You know the one. You know yours. Pick one this week and work to clean up that spot for Jesus Christ.